Okay, I have a major announcement this morning. You may have heard that Purdue beat IU in basketball this past week. Yes. Where are the Boilermakers in this crowd? Yes, that's right. Our closing hymn today will be the Purdue fight song. I'm kidding. No, do not email the bishop. Do not call him. It's fine. Okay, I have a confession also to make. I'm the biggest trash talker of the worst kind about my alma mater, Purdue, but I hope maybe to see one game a year. I have weddings and funerals and confessions and appointments. I'm hopelessly out of the loop of the finer things in life. Incidentally, the game was brought to my attention by a young man that I've mentored for the better part of a decade after his parents let him down in life's long story. I'm very proud of him, even though he attended the university in the South despite my serious objections. He texted me early on game day and rudely said, "The Hoosiers are playing the Boilermakers this evening. I cannot and have no interest in talking to you for the rest of the day." Wow, why so angry, I thought to myself. I decided to play along with that text. "My feelings exactly," I said. "I would be praying against you for the rest of the day." To which he responded, "You can't really do that, can you?" To which I responded, "Yes." It was good, clean fun, but some people take these rivalries way, way too seriously, way too far. Who hasn't seen these crazy parents and other fans cussing and fighting and punching because of a bad call? I mean, grow up, people. My nephews live in a household divided between Purdue and IU basketball fans. I refuse to watch a game with them. They stress me out. They're out of control. It's just silly and flies in the face of real rivalries and real problems in life. For example, Jonah in our first reading today has a real problem, a real rivalry grounded in the deepest justifiable anger. Nineveh was the oldest and most populous city of the ancient Assyrian Empire. Its ruins are located in the east bank of the Tigris River, opposite the city of Mosul in modern-day Iraq. The Ninevites were a great empire known for their ruthless aggression. They were sworn enemies of the Jews. Each despised the other. And yet Jonah, a Jew, was sent by God to the Ninevites, calling them to repentance, making Jonah one of the most reluctant prophets in the Judeo-Christian tradition. He hopes the Ninevites will ignore him. He hopes that they will lose. But they didn't. And later would conquer his homeland. Jonah went to great lengths to avoid his calling, but God made sure that he did what he was told. And Jonah was filled with angry reluctance and indignation. After the unfortunate episode with Jonah in the whale, Jonah finally ended up on the shore. And he went to the Ninevites and preached. In my mind, I see him acting like a teenager. He's going through the city. All right, I'm going. And can you imagine his delivery? "Repent, repent, whatever, you know, whatever." But despite that, the Ninevites repented of their evil ways. And they didn't have much time to do so. 40 days, and it would be over. The city and its inhabitants would be destroyed. And what's more, Jonah had to see the whole thing unfold right before his eyes. They acted immediately. They started a fast. And Jonah was there. Only one day was he there in a three-day prophetic journey throughout the enormous city, the scriptures say. Word got around fast, and I'm sure he was disgusted. Immediacy is a key theme in our readings this weekend. Something hit a nerve in the hearts of the Ninevites, and they turned things around quickly. On hearing God's word proclaimed to them by Jonah, they acted and they changed their ways. In today's second reading, we hear St. Paul proclaiming a similar immediate message. "I tell you, brothers and sisters, the time is running out. From now on, let those who have wives act as if they have none. Those weeping as not weeping. Those rejoicing as not rejoicing. Those buying as not owning. Those using the world as not using it fully. For the world in its present form is passing away," he says. Quite ominous indeed. St. Paul is keying in on our propensity to procrastinate, most especially about the most important things in life. And by that I mean eternal things like unconditional love, service, discipleship, repentance, and prayer. Responding to God requires a big countercultural decision with huge consequences in life. That is, we have to rethink our priorities and loosen our grip on finite and unimportant things that are founded in the material world. In the spiritual life, we call this detachment. We detach from earthly things to embrace eternal things. It's one or the other in life, and also things that will make us truly and eternally happy. And detachment often leads us to repentance. What does that mean exactly? The word repent isn't as revealing as it is in the Greek. Metanoia is in the Greek means, meta means transcend, and nous means mind. And so repentance is a challenge for us to transcend our current way of thinking and to see ourselves and our world around us in the light of the kingdom of God and his will for us. So why is that important? Because no one makes positive changes in this life without first changing their vision, recognizing what isn't working in this life. We need to allow God to change our hearts so that we can envision the change that needs to happen by avoiding sin. And most often that means if God is who he says he is, then we have to be who we say we are as his followers. We need to believe in that new vision to give our whole lives to it, even as far as suffering and dying for it as Jesus did. And then finally, we consider today's gospel. It's impossible to overlook the immediate action and reaction of Simon and Andrew to Jesus' question and invitation. Come, follow me. St. Mark isn't known for a lot of details in his writing, but clearly whatever was happening along the side of the seashore was compelling. And Peter and Andrew just left their nets, and James and John, most likely teenagers or young adults, left their father. Doesn't mean that they didn't love or respect him, but God comes first. As I prayerfully imagine this scene, I see an angry father yelling at his sons, "You come back here right now. There's work to be done." But they walk away. That immediacy is a subject for our contemplation and prayer this week. What is our response to the call of the Lord? Is our discipleship urgent, or do we see it as something that we'll get to when we have more time? You know, when we retire, or after the kids are out of the house, or after we bought a bigger house, or when I get my work done. The thing is, you may not have that more time. You may not live to retirement. And who wants to ponder our day of judgment when God will outline what we should have been doing instead of when we were doing something else? How much ruin and pain and disaster is visited upon God's people because of our reluctance and straight up laziness as stewards of the gifts of God that he has given us. You know, the Old Testament Shema reminds us that we must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's an inclusive call of the gospel to put God first. Psalm 127 says, if the Lord does not build the house, they labor in vain who build it. This is the key to life. Unless the Lord builds the house, whatever you pursue is going to be a dead end, and it's going to lack the happiness that God has in store for us, no matter how glittery or wonderful it may appear at first. So let us think and ponder how other things creep up on that priority list, that God should be first in always and in everything.